Welcome to another 563 Church Podcast, a production of Cornerstone Church in Eldridge, Iowa. Today we explore the message to the Church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 verses 18 to 28 as Pastor Daniel Reese unpacks Jesus' words of both warning and encouragement. Discover what faithfulness looks like in the midst of compromise and how Christ calls his people to stand firm in truth and holiness.
Going to be this morning. We're on week 4 of our series of going through the seven churches in Revelation. We're not getting into all the crazy stuff, if you will. Just looking at the churches. As you turn there, I'll just set this up for you. According to Acts chapter 17, God has placed all of us here at this time. It's not an accident that you are alive and living in this generation at this time in this place. The times and the places in which we live are set by God. And so this is our 40-year block of time, if you will, to figure out what it looks like to actually follow Jesus. So my thought with this series was that since we weren't the first ones to try out this church thing and figure out what it looks like to be the church, my thought process was maybe we should take a look at other churches that have done this before us. That way, maybe we could avoid some of the pitfalls that are there, but also maybe see some of the things that they did right and follow in those footsteps. And so we're in week 4 of that. And so we started with Ephesus. Ephesus started really raw, really gritty, really, really honest with themselves. They would confess their junk. But 60 years later, we find them pretending and doing church as a hobby. It went from, I was a part of some really wicked stuff, prostitution and idol worship and pharmaceuticals and bestiality, and I was talking with demons, all these things, but Jesus saved me from it all. It went from that to the church just being a place where you say, I'm fine, I'm good. I'm not going to give you anything that I'm struggling with. I'm going to make sure that my exterior life looks perfect so that the people around me don't view me any less. There is the need to not pretend, and there is the need that we need Jesus to help us with that. If we start to pretend, then we get off of the narrow path, and that is so destructive to our souls. Then we looked at the church in Smyrna where Jesus begins to redefine wealth. They were this really poor place, but Jesus said that they had soul wealth. They did not give into the pressure of the culture, and they remained faithful to the Lord in spite of many of them being killed, many of them having their material possessions ripped away from them, many of them being thrown into prison. In spite of all of those things going on externally around them, Jesus still calls them rich. He reminded them that if they keep their eyes focused on the goal, that they would be victorious. Then last week, we looked at the church in Pergamum, and Pergamum started off really strong. They looked really, really good, but it ends in this train wreck of a discussion. It was just horrible. They were unwilling to separate themselves from the rest of the culture, and what they did was they just added Jesus' name to what they were doing. And we learned that we need to be aware of the heart. We need to take the risk of being known. We need to not be so self-absorbed that we miss everything else going on around us. And then this week, we're going to look at the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. As I read that text, if you're willing and able, we'd love for you to stand as we honor the Lord's word together. I'm going to start in verse 18, and we'll go through 28. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into the great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned that some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast that you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you will give each and every one of us an ear to hear what you have to say to our hearts. I pray, Father, that this text will become clear. I pray that we will be able to understand it. I pray that you will help me communicate it well. Father, your Spirit needs to move freely in this place for us to be changed. And so we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Thyatira was a town that was founded by Alexander the Great. It is now located in what is now known as Akashar, Turkey. And it was formed as a city, as a fort, if you will, to make sure that there was always a presence of the armies in the region. Now, the armies of Alexander the Great worshipped the god Apollo. And Apollo in that region was also known as the Son of God. So if you are a Christian in this place, in Thyatira, you had to make a choice. Because like the other cities that we have discussed, their culture is built around the guilds. The guilds are like essentially a labor union, if you will. You lived in a certain type of town based on what you did. But it was more than just a labor union. It was the group of people that you did life with. And these guilds would hold festivals often, which would include going to the temple of Apollo and worshiping him. Now, if you chose not to go to that festival, if you chose not to go to the temple of Apollo and worship him, you risked the chance of being kicked out of the guild. Because they didn't want to make Apollo mad. If you make Apollo mad, there's a good chance that business is going to go bad for you. So every Christian essentially in Thyatira had a choice to make. Follow Jesus or keep your job. Those are your options. Now, Thyatira is not a bustling city like Ephesus or Smyrna, but it is a wealthy town because of the business in which they had. The goldsmiths and the silversmiths and the bronzesmiths are all the best of the best. They had the best idols, if you will. They formed the best sculptures. The textiles they made were renowned around the world. In fact, the first recorded convert from Europe was Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16. She was from Thyatira. She is described in Acts chapter 16 as a seller of purple goods, which tells us that she lived in the textile guild within Thyatira. And so because of her conversion in Acts chapter 16, she now has to make the choice, do I continue to follow my career? Do I continue to go into the textile business? Or do I follow Jesus? That's her reality. And Jesus starts off, I know your works, your love, your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, if we stop right there, that sounds like a place that we want to be a part of. That sounds like a place we want to bring our children to. This is a church that we want to join. Christ has just said this, I know that you are full of love. I know you have persevered. I know you have great faith. This is the only church that we know of that is actually growing. And I'm not talking about numerically, but rather in depth, because Jesus just said that what you are doing now is greater than what you were doing at the beginning. right? That's different than Ephesus. That's different than Pergamum. They started off strong, but ended badly. Thyatira here is they've grown in how they are doing things. It sounds like it's a hopping place to be. But then we get to verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So real quick, let's talk about Jezebel. Now, it is highly unlikely that this woman's name is Jezebel, because Jezebel in the Old Testament, it was this queen of Ahab, this wife of Ahab, who was basically a mass murderer. Jezebel was the wife of the king of Israel, who basically convinced the Israelites to worship Baal alongside worshiping God. And they were worshiping Baal to the extent that they would literally sacrifice their children as an act of worship to Baal. Now, God's judgment on the nation of Israel, because of Ahab and Jezebel, this was the final straw before he gives them over to their enemies and they end up in captivity. So just for the record, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God doesn't take lightly the worship of anything but him. And so typically, now I don't know everybody's name here, but typically you don't name your children after those types of people, right? It would be like today naming your kid Hitler. There's just like a stigma about it. You don't really want your kid carrying around that way. So we tend to stay away when we name our children. We tend to stay away from the mass murderer type names. That's just my advice to you. But even sometimes today you will hear the name Jezebel in some songs, and it's usually a guy singing about some girl that did him dirty or some girl that broke his heart, and he calls her Jezebel. And then verse 21 continues to talk about her. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And so here's what you got. You got this church. You got this church that's where things are going really well. Things are looking really good. And in the middle of this church, you have this woman who is teaching things that are false and are leading people astray. And if you look at the accusation of Christ towards this church, it's not towards the woman. The accusation is not towards Jezebel, but towards the church that tolerates her and will do nothing about her in their midst. Listen, I don't know what she's teaching. The scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know how she is leading them astray, but for some reason, they don't want to call her out on it. For some reason, they don't want to deal with it. I think they keep thinking that somebody else will handle that. Like maybe they recognize it's wrong, but that's somebody else's responsibility. We're not going to deal with it. I mean, we have all been there from time to time. Maybe she's just this really scary woman. Like we all know somebody like that, right? Nobody in this room, of course. But maybe she's just really scary woman. Maybe if you say something to her in the wrong tone of voice or with a wrong look, she will just turn on you and rip you to shreds. I don't know what the situation is here with Jezebel. Maybe the church has a feel to it, to what several family reunions feel like. Like when you would get together, even though you were all the same flesh and blood, even though you're family, you really don't know anyone. Like we have the same last name, but I really don't know who you are. You know what I'm talking about when we're talking about those types of reunions? Those kind you dread that you're being dragged to because we're family, we got to go. You have conversations that are small talk, but you never they never really go anywhere because you don't have a relationship with them. You are family, but because of distance and lack of real relationship, you run out of things to talk about, so you just start looking for things to do with them. So maybe even though they are a church that is doing really well, maybe their relationships are just really shallow. And so maybe that's why they won't confront her. I don't know why they won't confront her, and I don't know why they continue to let this go. And so Jesus says, my problem is not that Jezebel is among you. My problem is not that Jezebel is coming to church. My problem is that you won't do anything about it. And if you keep reading through Revelation, Jesus is going to say that you're going to be destroyed from the inside. This is going to rot you away. This is going to kill you internally. This should never have gotten this far where Jesus is having to confront it. Jezebel should not have had the opportunity in the church to become what she did. And so Jesus, who lived in the absolute best way possible, is going to say, listen, there's a way to handle this situation where Jezebel doesn't become Jezebel. There's a way to handle this situation that is full of love. There's a way to handle this situation so that people aren't being wounded away into the darkness. And so Jesus tells us how to handle situations like this. And it's in Matthew 18. Now, Matthew 18 is a very familiar passage to us recently. And he tells us how to answer and how to handle this situation and how it should have been handled in the past so it didn't get to where it was. And so in Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. Now, this few words right here is thick with meaning. Jesus is now making an appeal to us as a family. If your brother sins, if your sister sins, if somebody in your family is in trouble, if it looks like they are drowning, if someone that is a part of your body, part of the same beautiful family, that's who he's referring to. Now listen, if you are a part of the community of Christ, you have no enemy that wears flesh. And I know that is in our culture right now, and so I just really want to be clear. Because our culture that we live in right now is that if you disagree with me, if you view things different than me, then you are the enemy. There seems to only be two sides to every situation. You're either with me or against me. We have to remember that our enemy does not have flesh. I mean, even the Democrats and Republicans, whatever side you fall on, they are not your enemy. The abortion clinics are not your enemy. We have no enemy that wears flesh and bone. Our battle, according to the scripture, is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirit and principalities of the evil one. And our weapon isn't knowledge, our weapon isn't debate, but it's prayer and fasting and seeking after the Lord. We forget that so many times. Instead of somebody that views things differently, instead of attacking them, we should be falling to our knees and praying for them. Our enemy is not wearing flesh. When our kids were young, and we just moved to La Mesa, we had two kids at the time, and we just moved to La Mesa, and we had to spend a few months living with our in-laws. Yeah? If they ever watch, it was the best time of my life, if they ever see this. But we had to live with my in-laws for about 4 months while we were waiting to close on our house. And my in-laws live on a lot of acreage, and so their house is just in the middle of nowhere. And so when our kids were young and we were living with them, that our kids could go out the front door and we wouldn't really worry about them because they're off the road far enough. We're not worried about them getting hit by a car. And so they just had this freedom to run wherever they wanted to go. Well, when we moved into our house and we moved into an actual neighborhood, within the first few days we were in our new house, Adelie and Asher, they walk out the front door because that's what they're used to, and they just walk across the street and are playing across the street. And so Cena yells at me and says, hey, the kids are across the street. The kids are across the street. Now, if I said, they'll be okay. They'll be fine. Let's finish watching our show. Let's finish doing what we're doing. We'll go get them later. If I said that, if that was my response, that wouldn't be love at all, right? Would it? No. Instead, we jumped up. We made sure they were safe. We firmly made sure they both knew it was not okay to be out there. It was not okay to cross the street without us. We started going over all the ramifications of what could happen. We went over all the consequences as if we caught them again. This is what was going to happen. I walked them down the street. I held their hands and I walked them down the street a little bit around the corner where I had seen some roadkill earlier in the day. And I walked them right up to it and I said, listen, if you keep playing in the street, this is going to be you. And it wasn't a fun conversation for me or for them. But it was needed because I love them. And listen, I've been on the other side of those kinds of conversations where someone pulls me aside and says, listen, if you don't get your act together, if you don't change some things in your life, you're in danger. And they've had those conversations with me because they love me. And so if your brother sins, now I want to be careful here because sometimes in churches, you have a group of enforcers who really like to do church discipline, like those of you who like to go deer hunting. And so you go set up your blind and you just kind of wait and you watch for things to happen. Maybe you bait them a little bit with your corn, right? Maybe you have a feeder. I don't know how it works here, but maybe you set and you bait them. And then when things start to happen, when those things come into your view, then boom, 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 you take them out. And then we like to mount them, and then we like to hang them on our walls, and we like to show what our trophies are. And you'd be like, you see that one? You see that one right there? That one liked to watch R-rated movies that weren't about Jesus. Can you believe that? Or that one over there? They just bought the new Bad Bunny album, and there's some explicit language in those things. Can you believe they bought that? Can you believe they listened to that? Or this one over here, I just didn't like him. He looked at me funny, and I just don't like him anymore. Historically, that's how church discipline plays itself out. We are constantly on the lookout for somebody to mess up so that we can call them on it. Or at least we can talk all the way about them all the time so that somebody else will call them on it. And Jesus is going to say, if you haven't already extended love, if they are not your brother, if you have not already extended love, if you have not extended friendship and grace, then keep your discipline to yourself. If you have not already shown them that you love them, shown them that you're going to be there for them, that you care for them, then keep your discipline to yourself. So let's see how we're supposed to do it instead. Verse 15 again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now let me kind of show you how this plays out. I've had some great friends in the places in which I've lived. Friends that know the kind of man I want to be, the kind of husband I want to be, the kind of father that I want to be. And because they know that about me, because they know those things about me, and because they love me, they take me out to breakfast sometimes and be like, hey, what's going on? Something's off. You're making decisions or you're saying things or you're living such a way that is not where you want to be. Something's got to change. And because they do that, they show me that they love me. And in that moment, when they call me out on how I'm living my life or decisions I'm making, I realize that there is someone who cares about me. There is someone who loves me because he sees that I'm off a little bit and he calls me out on it. Now, if it were just some random guy that I don't have a relationship with, that would be a different story, wouldn't it? Like we don't like those times. Those things always seem to go badly. Like, I've had those conversations of people calling me out on what they view as my sin, and I'm like, do I even know who you are? Have we ever had a conversation besides this one right now? But instead, if it is someone who does life with you, if it is somebody who knows your heart, then in that moment, you know that you are loved. Now, my kids are pretty well behaved most of the time. Not all the time. I mean, when they were younger, 2, 3, 4 years old, they had their moments where they liked to test the boundaries. But for the most part, I've had some really great kids. They liked to see how far they could push the rules before they got in trouble. You know those kids? Like, those are my kids. They like to push the limits as much as they could just to see what they're going to be in trouble. And there have been days where I came home from work and Sina wanted nothing else to do except leave me with those children, her children, and leave the house for a little bit, right? Like, there have been those moments where she goes, I'm out of this house, they're yours now, right? And the thing is, those days that that happened were typically days that Sina wasn't feeling her best. Or they came in the middle of a week where I wasn't as home as often because work was, you know, a busy week, or I just came home exhausted. Those seem to be the days that they like to test the waters the most. And I think it's because they wanted to still know that they are loved. They wanted to still know that we care for them. They want to know that in the middle of a crazy, busy week or sick week, they wanted to know internally at 3, 4, 5 years old, does daddy and mommy still love me? Do they still care for me? Is their world still revolving around me? And I think adults are the same way. I mean, how many people have we met that stopped going to church for a certain amount of time just to see if somebody notices that they haven't been there? They just want to get that phone call that says, hey, notice you haven't been there. Everything okay? So listen, when that happens to me, if it's my friends, if it's my brother, and I listen because I am loved, it says that you gain a brother. I know they care for me, so I listen. But what if I had the other reaction? What if they come to me and I respond with, yes, I know you love me. Yes, I know you care for me. Yes, you're probably right, but I'm still going to live my life the way I want to because this way seems to be more fun right now. I'm going to ignore what you told me. I'm going to do my life this way. Let's see what he says in verse 16. He says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to explain this text. One of the things I'm most passionate about is taking texts that have been misunderstood and correcting them. Because in church culture, a lot of times, texts get taken out of context or misunderstood, and they grow legs of their own. This text, historically, has been used many times to expel the immoral brother because of his sin. Just kick him out of church. So what did the text just say? He says, if your brother does not listen to the church, then treat him as if he's a Gentile or tax collector. So we have to look at how Jesus treated the Gentiles and the tax collectors. Because at this time, the Gentiles and the tax collectors, they're not a part of the promise. They are on the outside. They are the unbelievers. How should unbelievers be treated according to Jesus? By going to their house and having dinner? By sitting with them at the well? By doing life with them? By loving them well? Jesus doesn't treat them by humiliating them. He doesn't try to ruin their reputation. It's to show love, then correct. But instead, we use Matthew 18 to just beat people into submission historically. This is not how Jesus works. He calls us to love each other well enough so that we're able to see when things get off. He said that during his letter, that it's not our responsibility to bring them to justice. He's going to handle that. It's not our responsibility to bring them to justice. He will handle that. It's our responsibility to not let them influence us to the point where we fail to worship God. That's our responsibility. We shouldn't let Jezebel just continue to set up shop here. Now, this is the underlying theme amongst the churches in Revelation. You see it at Ephesus. We saw it in Smyrna. We saw it in Pergamum. Now we're seeing it here in Thyatira. There is this theme built into these churches of community and right relationships and doing life together. Because if this type of community was around in Thyatira, Shelley, or whatever her name was before they started calling her Jezebel, wouldn't have happened. Someone would have said, would have come to her, would have taken her out to lunch, taken her out to breakfast and said, listen, I see these gifts in you. I see you can contribute so much here. You have this amazing quality about you, but you're off. You're leading people astray. You're causing issues. You're not quite there yet. Jezebel had nobody to do life with in a church that was doing well. That's what we have to avoid. That's what we have to protect ourselves from. It's not letting the Jezebels of the culture, of the church, be able to influence us that it robs us of our worship of God. And so I don't know where you are on this. I don't know if this text makes you feel uncomfortable because you're like, I can't call people out on their sin because I'm a sinner. But it just tells me we need to be in better community together where we understand that we need to hold each other accountable. We need to behave in such a way like Acts, like we learn about Acts in the church of Ephesus, where they just brought all their grittiness, all their dirtiness, all their sinful things. They say, look what God has saved me from. And they stop pretending. This is the worst place in the world to pretend. This is the worst place to pretend that you have everything figured out. This is a hospital for sinners where God comes and heals us. And so I don't know how you walked in here this morning, but if you are walking in sin and you are not doing life in such a way where somebody can hold you accountable to that, can get you, steer you back to the narrow road, then you're not doing life well. We don't want a bunch of just shallow relationships in this place. We want to be a place where we are known and known well. Not by everybody, but by a select few. Because Christ did not come and die and come back to life for us to pretend that everything's okay. He came so that we would have freedom in him. He came that our righteousness would not be ours, but it would be because of him. And so that's what we're going to remember this morning. That's what we're going to do this morning. So I'm going to invite the deacons and elders to come forward as we get ready to take communion.
Thank you for listening today to 563 Church, a production of Cornerstone Church, Eldridge, Iowa. For more information about our church or just getting right with God, please visit us at 563church.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great week.